figuring out with this microphone that I...
Sometimes I just hit the button and I assume it's on and I've discovered it's not on. So I need to actually look to make sure the green light is there. That's what happened with the prayer time. All right, Romans chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. We're going to be in a couple different passages. This will be one of them. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 21 and just read to verse 25. So Romans chapter 3, and starting with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. I'm guessing that I'm going to give you a few examples this morning. I think we've all been with some, you'll be able to relate to at least one of these. If you're like me, you can relate to all of them, but... Okay, so I think we've all been there. Picture yourself driving on the highway, maybe between Missoula and Lolo here. And you're going the speed limit, and you're cruising right along, and you pull up behind some slower cars. And there are two slower cars. And one is in each lane, and they're going about 55. And they're really not wanting to pass each other. They just kind of sit there and just... driving parallel. And your emotional reaction likely depends on how much in a hurry you are, but for most of us, it will likely involve some kind of fuming impatience and perhaps some irritated words shared with the people in the car with you, right? Or how about the time you go to the post office at Lolo and you just want to buy some stamps? You want to get in, you want to get out. They don't have an automated stamp machine, so you got to stand in line. And of course, in front of you in line is the person with a stack of packages. And they need to hear every postage rate. And they have to agonize over every decision. And meanwhile, you're standing there just feeling your life drain away, right? You don't say anything out loud, but likely your irritation has reached kind of this slow boil inside. Or picture yourself at home. And you've worked hard all day, and your desire is to have a peaceful evening with your family, but that desire is ruined because you notice your child has not fulfilled their household responsibilities. Maybe they haven't taken the garbage out. Maybe they haven't cleaned the room. They left dirty laundry in the bathroom. I don't know what it is. You decide, and your immediate thought is, how many times have I told this kid to do that? And your impatience bubbles up into irritation, and if it's a real unguarded moment, explodes in harsh words that you will spend the rest of the evening regretting. One more example. Maybe you're working at home. Maybe on your computer, maybe with a hobby, some kind of repair project. Doesn't really matter. Picture the latest inanimate object that you had to deal with. And you're working diligently, but your project's just not coming together. Your computer's not doing what you think it should be doing. The craft project doesn't look like it was pictured on Pinterest. That replacement part you bought doesn't seem to fit. And what's your response? Again, many of us would become impatient, irritated, perhaps angry. We may take it out on that object. We may take it out on the people around us. Either way, it's not a pretty picture. Now, unless you are a person of extreme patience, like I said, you can probably relate to at least one of these situations. Life throws all kinds of situations at us to test our patience. It's so easy to become impatient. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves justifying our impatience with statements like, well, they should at least drive the speed limit. Or, I don't understand why this is not working. I followed the instructions. Or, they should know better. I have told them a million times. But no matter how much we try to justify it, as we'll talk about today, impatience is still a sin. And the irritation that comes out of impatience is still a sin. And that's what we're going to address this morning. So as we continue our message series entitled Acceptable Sins, we want to investigate another one of those accepted, tolerated, perhaps respected sins in your life. Many of us experience impatience in one situation or another. Something doesn't work out right. Someone in front of us is too slow. Someone just doesn't listen. And you know what? If we struggle with the sin of impatience, and enough of you guys were chuckling, so I know that you do, our emotional reaction sometimes in those situations isn't very pretty. Irritation in attitude, in words, in action can bubble up to the surface pretty quickly. And if we're not careful, we can easily damage the relationships we have with other people by our harsh words or even by our sullen attitudes. You see, the acceptable sin of impatience is, call it living with a short fuse, right? We lack patience. We are far too easily irritated. Impatience and its close cousin irritation is a sin because, friends, they fly in the face of the gospel. You see, the impatient person denies the same grace, denies others the same grace they receive from God. The impatient person denies others the same grace they receive from God. And so you sit there, and I sit there, and we bask in the grace of God, and we're amazed by the forgiveness of God, and we love the provision of God, and we worship God on Sunday morning, and we just sit there, and we go, wow, God is so gracious, so amazing, and yet every time we are impatient, we deny that same grace to somebody else. Every time. Every time. Our lives overflow with the grace of God, whether we take the time to recognize it or not, and the impatient person receives that grace but denies that same grace to others around them. So this morning, let's start with a definition. What is impatience? Impatience is a strong, I love this definition, a strong sense of annoyance at the, in brackets, usually unintentional faults and failures of others. All right, did you get that? More likely than not, we get impatient because of the unintentional faults and failures of others. Newsflash, friends. The vast majority of people in your life are not out there to intentionally irritate you. I know that's a shock for some of you, but that's the way it is. The vast majority of people around you in your life are not out to make you impatient. Now, there are exceptions, like annoying little brothers. I get that. You know, obnoxious coworkers come to mind. I get that. But those aren't the rule. The fact is, the acts of others do not cause us to become impatient. That slow driver, the confused person in the checkout line that can't seem to find the right credit card, does not cause you to become annoyed or irritated. Rather, they merely provide an opportunity for our sinful flesh to assert itself. Remember the words that we've talked about this verse a number of times, Galatians 5:17. You know, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You're a walking battleground, right? You're a walking battlefield, spiritual battleground. There's a war going on inside of us. Our sinful flesh is continually in a battle against the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so the actual cause of our impatience, our annoyance, our exasperation, our irritation is not that other person. Hate to break it to you. That cause lies within our own hearts. It lies with our insistence that others conform to our expectations. You see, our flesh is quick to convince us that our time is most valuable, our way is the best way, our plans, our hopes need to be met the way we want them to be met. And so that teen that never seems to be able to fulfill their responsibility at home, or that restaurant server that seems unable to get your order right and get it to your table in a timely manner, they're not out to get you. Rather, in those situations, our pride or our selfishness or our lack of self-control or whatever else raises their ugly head, and we want things to happen in our way, in our time, according to our expectations, and if it doesn't, we get impatient, don't we? I love the story of a little boy sitting at church, and his family traditionally sat in the first pew at church. And one particular Sunday, this little boy had a really hard time sitting still. And so his mom gave him a pencil and paper to keep him busy. And instead of drawing, he wrote on the paper, "How much longer?" And he showed it to his mom. Mom wrote back, "A few minutes." He again shoved the note her way, this time asking, "How long is a few minutes?" Some of you parents have been there, haven't you? She patiently wrote back, "Maybe 5 more minutes." Finally, he was quiet. Proud that he was behaving, his mother glanced down at him, only in horror to notice he was holding a sign in front of him that read, "How much longer, Pastor?" Now, that's a cute story, I get it, but you know what? Our impatience is not so cute as that, is it? Not usually. Our impatience can result in a bad attitude for the rest of the day if we're not careful. It can result in angry words that hurt those around us. It can result in an outburst of temper that does even more damage. Those expressions of impatience and irritation do not make anything better. Rather, we're just venting our sin and we're making others around us miserable as a result. So what do we do with this? Impatience, its cousin irritation, are ugly, they're nasty, they poison our attitude, our spirit, they can do damage to those around us. As we turn to the Bible, what does this the Bible have to say to us about impatience? Now I'll say, the Bible doesn't have much to say directly about impatience, but it tells us a lot about patience. It tells us a lot about the kind of character God desires to produce in those he has called to be his children. See, we know that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It is one of those wonderful character graces that the Holy Spirit seeks to develop in us like a fruit tree produces juicy peaches or tart, tasty apples. Love, in part, is defined by patience. Love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. And he goes on from there. Any outworking of love that honors God is going to involve patience. You cannot love someone if you don't have patience. And patience is one of the character traits we ought to put on as believers, put on and as God-chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And again, Paul goes on from there. Just as there are things that we ought to put off in our life, sins like anger and slander and falsehood, so there are traits that God calls us to put on in our lives, patience being one of the most important. Now, I don't think it's a surprise to anyone here this morning that if I say, well, Christians need to be patient people, we get that. I don't think anybody in this room is going, whoa, that's a revelation. I've never heard that before. We know that. So what does it look like, though? When we come in contact with one of those people, one of those situations that tries that patience. The simple fact is that God has allowed that teenager or that slow driver or that incompetent waiter to cross paths with you in order to give you an opportunity to honor them and to respond with patience instead of the irritation that comes so easily to us. Those irritating people, believe it or not, are placed there by a sovereign God to give us an opportunity to display the character that he is at work making us, developing in us. And so when we fall into impatience, also what he can do is he comes alongside of us and he reminds us the grace that he has poured out in our lives. So when we are successful in displaying patience in the face of a circumstance where we could be impatient, yes, we are honoring that person. We are displaying the character that God is working out in us. But even when we fail, even when we fall flat on our face, what can God do with that? We go back to him. We go back to the throne. We confess our sin. We repent. And God lavishes on us his grace because he wants to remind us of his patience with us. In the time we have this morning, I want to take some time to unpack a couple reasons why impatience is a sin. And you might be thinking, Pastor, I get it. You know, I need to be more patient. But really, I mean, what does it hurt if I fume a little bit at the slow driver ahead of me? Especially if I'm by myself in the car, what's the big deal? Let's talk about that with some example from the scriptures. So our theme this morning is this: the impatient person denies others the same grace they receive from God. So impatience at its heart is a denial to others of what we receive from a gracious God. Impatience is a denial of much of what God stands for, much of what is valuable to him. First of all, impatience denies the heart of the gospel. Impatience denies the heart of the gospel. Impatience is a denial of the spirit of grace and patience that fills the gospel. Take a look. If you still have your Bibles open, we read Romans chapter 3. Hopefully you still got them open. If not, turn there. Romans chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul, if you've read Romans, and many of you have, starts this book of Romans with the sad story of human sin. And so by the time he gets to chapter 3, verse 21, if you read those chapters of Romans, you know no one has escaped unscathed, all right? Nobody is walking away from reading those chapters going, I'm in pretty good shape spiritually. Nobody. No one is righteous. All are sinners, guilty before a holy God. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, the Apostle Paul changes direction. Human sin is universal and it's ugly and it's deserving of the wrath of God. But now Paul says, and I've shared this before, those two wonderful words, but now, are some of the sweetest words in all of the Bible. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed. Righteousness of God has been made known. And this righteousness of God, right standing before him, does not come through the law of God that nobody can keep. Rather, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul then picks up his thought in verse 23. And a verse many of us know, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one makes the grade of a holy God. No one meets his perfect righteous standard. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glorious standard. But these sinners, those sinners, Paul says, are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So no one deserves God's grace, no one deserves God's favor, but he gives it anyways. He sends his son to die for the sins of the world. His death redeemed us, bought us back from the power and the penalty of sin. We are justified, we are made legally righteous, completely acceptable in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. And then he continues in verse 25, and this is kind of where I want to focus our thought on. Oops, I skipped ahead. God put Jesus forward as a propitiation. Another word for that is an atoning sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. His shed blood, shed in our place for our sakes, turned away the wrath of God, the condemnation of God against our sin. This gift of grace is to be received by faith, trusting in what God has provided for us in Jesus. And then Paul concludes at the end of verse 25, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. So all of this, God's grace of gift of grace of Jesus, his justification of sinners, providing the sacrifice that turned away wrath, was to show God's righteousness, it says. Because in his divine forbearance, or maybe another way you could put that, in his divine patience, God had passed over former sins. So what does that mean? In God's gracious patience, he did not bring full judgment on the sins committed prior to Jesus. He did not condemn those people. Rather, in patience and in grace, knowing that one day Jesus' death is going to deal with every sin, past, present, future, he withheld that judgment in patience. Friends, can you see the patience at the heart of the gospel here? God could have run out of patience with us as human beings long before Jesus, if he wasn't God. He could have run out of patience. He could run out of patience with us. I mean, think about that. Consider how many times that you have turned your back, I have turned my back on God and changed after sin. Think of how often we have come with a broken spirit to God asking forgiveness for the same sin. And maybe it's not every day, but it's every other day or multiple times a week, the same sin we come before the Lord with. Consider how often we have dishonored his name, we have neglected his will, we've done our own thing rather than what he would desire of us. Why does God put up with us? The answer is because the gospel is a message of patient grace. God is a God of patient grace. The gospel is meant to be, as a result, the generator of our patience. You know, as we sit there and the more we think about the patient grace of God, the divine forbearance that He exhibits with us every single day, that should propel us, compel us to apply that to others. Without its redemptive influence in our life, without looking at the gospel and when we're trying to display patience, our efforts of patience are just little more than gritting teeth. And you've been there too. I have. But the gospel turns around the self-centered, self-serving part of our impatience. The more we recognize how God has treated us, how He continues to treat us, the more we will see the necessity and to be empowered to treat others the same way. A richer understanding of God's patient grace at the heart of the gospel will displace our pride and our selfishness and increasingly replace it with an attitude that lines up with that of our Lord and Savior. You see, the gospel reprograms us to treat people not how they might deserve, but as an exercise of patient grace. I love this story. And, if you want a great book about Abraham Lincoln, some of you have read it, Team of Rivals by Doris Goodwin, I think is her last name. Amazing book about Abraham Lincoln, but no one treated Abraham Lincoln with more contempt than did a man named Edwin Stanton. Edwin Stanton denounced Lincoln's policies. He called him a low, cunning clown. Stanton had nicknamed him the original gorilla. And that he said explorers were foolish to wander around Africa trying to capture a gorilla. They could have found one so easily in Springfield, Illinois. Lincoln said nothing in reply. In fact, when he became president, he made Stanton his war minister because Stanton was the best man for the job, and he treated him with every courtesy, with patience, with grace, despite Stanton's mocking attitude, and the years of the Civil War wore on. And the night came when an assassin's bullet struck down Lincoln in a theater, and in a room off to the side where Lincoln's body was taken stood Stanton, that very night, and as he looked down at the silent, rugged face of the president, Stanton, through his tears, said, "There lies the greatest ruler of man the world has ever seen." The patience and of love of Abraham Lincoln had conquered in the end. That is the kind of patience we are called to and that the gospel can empower us to, a patience that overcomes circumstances, a patient that exhibits love to that crazy, irritating person in our life, and a patience ultimately that wins them to a different perspective. So impatience denies the heart of the gospel. That's why it's serious. It denies the patient grace that God has offered to us, yet we deny to others. Second, impatience denies the calling of believers. An impatient attitude flies in the face of the calling that we have received as believers, a calling to be people of patience. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, Paul begins to unpack, again, Ephesians is one of these verses too, chapters 2, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, there's all this wonderful theology, and then Paul in chapter 4 begins to unpack all of this. And he's writing from prison. And he urges the believers in Ephesus to live their lives in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called. And on the basis of God's mighty salvation, which is worked out in Jesus Christ, we are now called upon to lead lives in keeping with that high destiny, that high calling. This is a comprehensive exhortation from Paul. When he says something like that, to urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, and then he goes on in the chapters to follow, I mean, basically you find out this affects every single area of your life. There is very little, maybe none, that it doesn't touch. Our responsibility as believers is to live lives that line up with the salvation we have received in Christ. So what does that look like? Paul mentions four things in verse 2. He says, with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And each of these characteristics build on each other and relate to each other. You would be hard-pressed, for example, if you took one of those, say take patience out, and say, I'm going to be a person of patience. I'm going to do that. How well can you do patience without humility, without gentleness, and without bearing with one another in love? Not going to happen. You take one of those away and try to practice one of those just in a vacuum. I'm going to bear with people in love. You can't do it without patience. You can't do it without humility. You can't do it without gentleness. All of these things, each of these characteristics is present in Jesus, should be present in the lives of those who follow Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. So patience is vital to living a life that is consistent with the calling to salvation we have received. And so when we are impatient, and this is kind of a blunt statement, I get that, but when we are impatient, we are essentially denying the reality of our calling. We're saying, oh yeah, I belong to Jesus, but my life doesn't bear that out. Our behavior flies in the face of the character of Jesus. Our words, our actions, our attitudes stand in opposition to the fruit that ought to be on display in the life of a believer. It's a story told about a train filled with tired people. Most of them spent the day traveling through the hot, dusty plains. At last, evening had come. They all tried to settle down to a sound sleep. However, at one end of the car, there was a man holding a tiny baby. And as night came, the baby became restless and cried more and more. And unable to take it any longer, a big, brawny man spoke up for the rest of the car and said, "Why don't you take that baby to its mother?" And there was a moment's pause, and then came the reply, "I'm sorry, I'm doing my best. The baby's mother is in her casket in the baggage car ahead." And again, there was an awful silence for a moment. And then the big man who asked the cruel question was out of his seat and moved toward the man with the motherless child. And he apologized for his impatience and his unkind remarks, and he took that tiny baby in his own arms, and he told the tired father to get some sleep, and then in loving patience, he cared for that little child all through the night. That's the character Paul's talking about here. This man had the humility to admit that he was wrong, and the ability to display gentleness, patience, and love to a grieving husband and a fussy baby all night long. Friends, that's the kind of thing we're called to. A character, that behavior that lines up with the salvation that we have received. And you know what? If impatience rules our life, our lives cannot line up with that calling. Let's take it one step further. If impatience rules our life, what are we saying to those around us? What kind of testimony are we providing? What are we teaching our kids? What are we modeling in front of our spouses? What are we testifying to our coworkers? One of the indicators of our heavenly calling is patience. Does your response to the person with a million coupons in line in front of you at Walmart testify to the truth of your calling? Does your response to your teenager after they left dirty laundry on the floor for the fifth time this week, is it worthy of the calling that you have received? Others take measure of our behavior and are either led to give glory to God and recognize, yes, God is at work in this person's life, or perhaps disdain God because I don't know what kind of God this can be to be connected with followers like this guy. Friends, there's a lot more I can say here. There are many more scriptures we could investigate. We could go into James and be reminded that the angry, irritated, impatient response of men does not produce the righteousness of God. We could talk about 1 Peter 2 and the patient response of Jesus to on the cross to those who were insulting him. But I think you get the picture. I mean, when we are practicing impatience toward others, we deny them the very grace that we receive from God. Our impatience, our irritation is not consistent with the heavenly calling we have received in Jesus. And whether we consciously realize it or not, our lives serves as a proving ground for patience. We learn patience and we are reminded of our sinful impatience every day in our daily life. the classic Pink Panther films of the 1960s and 1970s featured, of course, a bumbling police detective named Inspector Jacques Clouseau, played brilliantly by the late Peter Sellers. And after a full day of stumbling obliviously toward unwarranted success, I mean, that's what Clouseau did, right? I mean, he was a fool, and he still solved the case. That's what made the movie so glorious. Clouseau would return home, where he lived with his manservant, Cato. And one of Cato's responsibilities every day was to lay in ambush, ready to launch a surprise attack on the good inspector when he least expected it. And the idea was to keep the inspector on his toes, which of course resulted in some of the most hilarious scenes in the movies. Friends, our lives are filled with Cato encounters. All right? These events that spring up to test our patience, we cannot necessarily prepare for them. We don't know they're coming. They ambush us sometimes. Some of those events are daily tests. They're irritating events like someone not driving the speed limit when you're trying to get to work. Things that test us on a regular basis. Others are complete surprises. They come out of the blue and they give us an opportunity to display the patient grace of God. So how are we going to respond? With grace or impatience? With patience or irritation? The more, and I really believe this, the more the gospel becomes real to us, the more we reflect on its gracious character. This morning in Sunday school, the guy that we're listening to as he's speaking kind of compared the gospel to this many-faceted diamond that you can hold up and see, turn this way or that way and see something new and glorious every time. The more we reflect on its glorious character, the more we recognize its call in our lives, the more relevant it will become in our encounters with others, and the more the character of Jesus will be realized in those times when our impatience is put to the test. And so, as I've often said at the end of this series of messages, don't just walk away from this message. If you struggle with impatience, if you have scenes of impatient irritation flashing through your vision this morning, oh yeah, there was that, oh yeah, I remember I said that, don't shove them to the back of your mind. Don't keep them back there and wait until maybe the Holy Spirit's conviction dies down at some point in time later in the day. Repent of those things. Confess them to your gracious God and Savior. Seek His forgiveness, but also ask for the strength and the wisdom to walk a different path, to conform your life to the calling you have received. Ask for the strength and wisdom to perceive those areas where you tend to be impatient, like when I'm driving in the car, when I'm dealing with the kids or whatever, and seek God's grace for those situations. Ask for His strength. Ask for His strength in dealing with those people that continually irritate you. And pray that your life would increasingly display the righteousness of God. As we have every week, prayer teams will be available up front after the service. If you want someone to pray with you, if you want someone to pray for you, they will be here. Impatience denies others the same grace we've received from God. How has God bestowed His grace upon you? Your list could be and should be very long. Our lives are filled with opportunities to offer that same kind of grace to others. First and foremost, by being patient and long-suffering with them, and then in doing so, we will testify to the wonder of the grace of God and to the righteousness God is busy producing in us, a righteousness that He will continue to produce, He promises in His Word, until His work is completed on the day of Christ Jesus. As you see behind me this morning, we're going to end our service celebrating communion, or the Lord's Supper, together. Communion is a time when we're called to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, which makes our salvation possible. It's a time to examine ourselves and confess our sins so that we do not participate in communion in an unworthy manner. It's a time to worship God and thank Him for His gift of marvelous grace. It's a time to ponder the lengths our Savior was willing to go for our sake, in our place, to redeem us from our sins, to provide forgiveness and righteousness to our lives, and to assure us of the promise of heaven for all who believe. And so in a few minutes, servers will pass out the elements of communion. The bread, it's a tiny piece of cracker, stands in place of the body of Jesus Christ. His body was broken on the cross, just as that bread was broken when it was placed in those trays this morning. The cup, a tiny sip of juice, stands in place of the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood was poured out on the cross, just as the cup was poured out for us. In his broken body, in his shed blood, Jesus tangibly demonstrated God's love for us. He died in our place as our sacrifice, our substitute, to graciously offer us salvation. And when we eat and drink together as a church, we remember the giving of his life for us. At Lolo Church, we practice an open communion. You don't have to be a member of the church to participate with us, but we do ask one thing. We believe communion is only for believers. Communion has no meaning to a person who has not placed their trust in Jesus' sacrifice for their sins. But if you do believe this morning, if you are here and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have placed your faith in his sacrifice, if you trust what Jesus has achieved on the cross that has dealt with your sin in the eyes of a holy God, we want to invite you to join us this morning. So I'm going to ask the servers to come forward. Chuck's already here. What we'll do is we will do the bread first, then the juice. We'll pray for the bread. We'll pass it out. Please hold it when you receive it. And then once everybody's received it, we will read a passage of Scripture, and then we'll eat together, and we'll do the same for the cup. We'll pass it out, hold it when you receive it. We'll read Scripture and drink together. Chuck, if you want to come and pray for the bread this morning.
Heavenly Father, as I think about the scourging, your broken body on that cross, the love that you displayed for me, for each of us, to provide a way to redeem us from the sins. I'm in awe of the love that you have given us. It hurts my heart to think about seeing you on that cross. But when I remember the sacrifice and the ability that I have now to be an heir in your kingdom, I'm very thankful. So as we take this bread that represents your broken body, may we remember that awesome love. In Jesus' name. Thank you.
1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul writes this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray for the cup this morning. Heavenly Father, as we approach this communion table, and we think about your Son and his wonderful demonstration of love and obedience, that he hung on the cross and that his lifeblood was spilled for us. He allowed his life to drain away his precious, unblemished blood to be given for our sakes. Lord, there is nothing that we can do to ever repay, ever earn back such a gift. And yet you don't ask us to repay it, Lord. All you ask us to is just to give ourselves to you. And so we do that this morning in worship, in praise and thanksgiving, ever so overwhelmed by the fact that your Son was willing to give his life for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Thank you, servers. You guys can be seated. And as soon as they are seated, we'll just close our time together with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, and we thank you that we have the privilege of gathering in this building to worship you, to declare that you are king and we are not. When we're driving on the road between here and Missoula, or we're in a long, long line, or we're dealing with that person at work or at home that tends to bring out the worst in us, I pray that you'd remind us that you are king and we are not. It's not up to our expectations. It's not, our time is not the most valuable. But rather, you have brought that person into our life, whether we know them or not. You have sovereignly done that to give us the privilege of displaying patience and grace and to reflect the character and the calling that we have from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us as we go from here to be men and women of patience, men and women who are eager to wallow in the grace that you have given us and are just as eager to pass it on and apply it to others. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.